Hello, everyone. Hey, it's great to see you. I'm very glad that you're here, and I'm always honored to be with you. So I have a policy with a life insurance company that has been in business since the 1850s, and I became curious how the company started, so I researched some of its history. Shortly after it began doing business, about 165 years ago, a train wreck claimed the lives of 14 people, including two people who were covered by that insurance company. At the time, revenue from life insurance premiums was weak, and the fledgling business had just $2,000 in the bank. But the policies of those two unfortunate accident victims totaled $3,500 in obligations. Some thought the company would default on the policies and declare bankruptcy. But the president and chief financial officer could not accept the thought of two families being financially abandoned at the worst possible time. So the two chief officers took out personal loans in order to keep the company's financial promises to those families. That story made me think of Psalm 15, which explains who is welcome in God's presence. And verse 4 gives part of the answer: those who keep their promises even when it hurts. It hurts to take out a personal loan to pay some obligations for the company that you lead. But sometimes that's what keeping promises means. Well, I know a guy who set the ultimate example when it comes to the quality of his promises and the price he is willing to pay to keep those promises. Before he was crucified, Jesus claimed he came to seek and to save the lost. He said he came to give his life as a ransom for many. We took communion a few minutes ago, which confirms that those words were more than big talk from Jesus. He kept his promises, even though it hurt in the worst possible way. We human beings have a checkered history when it comes to keeping our promises. I mean, we speak a lot of lofty words, but our behavior does not always rise to meet those words. Our love songs claim that we would climb the highest mountain or cross barren deserts for the person we love most. But as a relationship goes on over time, some will not climb off the couch or walk across the room to show kindness to that person. When we interview for a job, we work hard to convince the employer that we are team players and we are highly flexible people, willing to do whatever it takes for the department, for the company, the business to succeed. But a few years later, we can be found in the break room or on social media complaining that we were asked to take an extra task or that our job description had to be adjusted to meet the needs of the company. When we register our kids for sports, now I'm really getting nosy, aren't I? We agree to support the coaches and the referees even when we disagree with their decisions. But when the coaches disappoint us or the refs rule against us, then many of us require something less of ourselves. Why do we find it so difficult to deliver on the words we speak? I read that when we speak, we employ 72 muscles. The average person uses those muscles to voice about 16,000 words a day. If you're a man or a woman of few words, you might average 10 or 12,000 words a day. If you were the person seated behind me on a recent flight, you're at 50,000 words a day. I'm sure of it. Over a lifetime, the typical person speaks 850 million words. And if you happen to preach for a living, if you happen to talk for a living, anyone in here meet that description? It's probably more words than that. Now, as you can already tell, I am going to challenge you today when it comes to your words. So it's really only fair that I confess my own complicated relationship with words. I have always liked words. I am a word guy, and I know some of you can identify with me when I say that. You are very into words, and people like you and me, we like word games, and we pay attention to how we and other people say things. Too much attention at times. If you're a word person and you catch someone misusing or misspelling a word, you feel like you have exposed a crime against humanity. Words are a big part of my life. I use words to teach people, to influence people. My words have helped build some things, but I have sometimes misused words too. And being good with words and being good while using words, those are different things. Just ask my sister. Once when I was harassing her with my words, my sister became so frustrated, she whacked me with a baseball bat. I do not recall what I said, but I've never forgotten her response. And I apparently learned my lesson. I don't mess with her. And here's the bothersome thing. The same 72 muscles that I use to annoy my sister are the ones I use to pray and to praise and to preach. James 3 verse 9 says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be." Have you ever thought about the difference? Have you ever thought about the distance between your best words and your worst words? Unfortunately, Richard Nixon is best known for words of deceit and defiance during his presidency. But I recently read some truly inspiring words spoken by Nixon about perseverance and about racial unity. There is an unsettling difference between his best words and his worst. And it is not just Richard Nixon. Have you ever praised people in person, only to criticize them in private soon after? Have you ever spoken the truth, but used the truth to gossip? Have you ever claimed to forgive while hoping for a chance to retaliate behind the scenes? Have you ever spoken kindly to a stranger, but then the same day you've spoken harshly to those with whom you live? Have you ever made a promise, but then made an excuse for not keeping it? It is striking to me how much words mattered to Jesus. I mean, you might want to believe that Jesus was more concerned about our actions than about our words, but that does not appear to be the case for Jesus. Jesus placed a lot of emphasis on the quality and the quantity of the words we speak. You know, many of us have an opinion on everything, and for some of us, very few of our opinions go unexpressed, unspoken. And some of us fill any silence with more and more words. But in Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus said this, "I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you." Now, it's just sobering for me to hear that my words can have eternal consequences. And that brings us back to the focus of today's teaching, and that is the reliability and the impact of our words. Most of us are disappointed or frustrated when we learn that our words do not carry the weight that we want them to carry. And we are insulted or we are hurt when we learn that our words are not trusted by someone. So we have come up with everything from pinky promises to disturbingly swearing on the graves of our loved ones to convince people they should trust our words. Or we preface what we say with declarations like, "I swear to you, this is the God-honest truth," which makes people wonder if they can rely on things that we say that do not come with that introduction. Jesus spoke to this because in his day, this kind of swearing, this kind of posturing and promising when it comes to words and commitments, it had become an art form in Jesus' day. And over time, more and more elaborate forms of swearing were invented and invoked by people as people begged for their words to be taken seriously and begged for their promises to be believed. And what Jesus taught about this practice offers a needed reset to you and me when it comes to how we communicate and how we convince people to trust the words we speak. Look at Matthew 5, starting at verse 33. Jesus said, "You have also heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord.' But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say, 'By heaven,' because heaven is God's throne. And do not swear, 'By the earth,' because the earth is his footstool. And do not swear by saying, 'By Jerusalem,' for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say, 'By my head,' for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple, 'Yes, I will,' or 'No, I won't.' Anything beyond this is from the evil one." Now, this instruction is part of a series of statements in which Jesus said, "You've heard that you should not commit these big sins, but I am telling you to avoid the thoughts that serve as stepping stones to those sins. You've heard it said, 'Don't murder.' I'm telling you, don't allow yourself to stay angry. You've heard it said, 'Don't commit adultery.' I'm telling you, don't indulge your lust. You've heard it said, 'Don't divorce without a legal end to the marriage.' I'm telling you, don't look for a way out of your marriage and don't become the reason someone else wants out of a marriage." But then Jesus says, "You've heard that you should keep your vows, but I tell you to stop inventing more and more elaborate vows so that people will believe you. Instead, say what you mean and mean what you say. As for all the vows you use to beg people to believe you, knock it off. You shouldn't need to say, 'I swear, I promise, this is the truth. Believe you me, on my grandmother's grave, if I'm lying, I'm dying,' or anything else that we might say to try to convince people that what we are about to verbalize is believable. Stop stacking promises on top of promises. Stop adding assurances that these words, even if your past words couldn't be believed, these words can be believed. Stop pretending that you can gamble with the souls of your deceased relatives. It's disrespectful. Let your words be true. That's all." Now, I want to focus the rest of today's message on what I believe is really the genius of what Jesus taught on this topic. And that is Jesus' specific instruction to speak more truthful words by saying fewer words. Remember the final part of the passage that we just read, those words Jesus spoke? Say yes, say no, commit to something or do not commit to it, but stop it with the vows and with the swearing. Friend, the best way to avoid dishonest words is to speak fewer words. Why is that so? Because deception and dishonesty nearly always come with an abundance of words. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, "When words are many, sin is not absent." Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that when people begin to talk more and more, or when you begin to talk more and more, the truthfulness of what is said becomes more and more suspect? King Solomon wrote these words, and as king, Solomon had observed one person after another who had requested an audience with him, the king, and tried to convince him of something almost always with many, many words. And though I'm sure there were exceptions to the rule, Solomon had observed that more words often denote less integrity. I suspect that's where Shakespeare got his line. Is it in Macbeth where one of the lines assigned to the characters, "The lady doth protest too much, methinks"? Well, Solomon said it first. Too many words arouse suspicion when it comes to the truthfulness of what you're saying. Were you ever assigned an essay in school with a minimum number of words? And did you ever take a small amount of content, a small number of facts, and then express them in the wordiest possible way so that you would reach the number. I think teachers should give assignments for us to communicate something clearly with as few words as possible. I think that would be an even more helpful exercise, and we would all be thankful if people were trained to use fewer words rather than more. Well, that's how some of us communicate verbally. We use too many words to say too little. Really ironic that a preacher would say that in the middle of his sermon, isn't it? I mean, this has never happened in church. It's never happened in a sermon, right? But everywhere else, this is a problem. Jesus wants us to realize that when it comes to words, less is more. And this is the wisdom behind James 1:19, which says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak." I'm not sure many of us have the goal of being slow to speak. We like to be the first to speak. We like to be the first to observe something, to point out something, to express some opinion. We pride ourselves on giving quick responses. But today, I want to convince us to increase the integrity of our words by decreasing the number of our words and by decreasing the speed with which we speak them. And I hope to offer us some good reasons for signing on to this approach. Here's the first reason. You and I should speak fewer words because people do not enjoy all of our words. You know, our church has some faraway ministry partners. Plus, Sharon and I now have adult children that we have to fly in order to visit. So I've become a more frequent flyer over time. And I have flown enough to have learned that sometimes I am going to sit down on an airplane next to the talker. Has that ever happened to you? Or have you ever had a flight in which that did not happen? Does it always seem to happen to you? If it hasn't happened to you, you may be the talker. Now, sometimes a talkative person turns out to be a delight, turns out to be a real pleasure. I have met some extraordinary and hilarious people on flights who did not stop talking the entire flight. And sometimes afterward, I have realized that introduction and that interaction was a God thing. It was a blessing. But sometimes it's not God, it's the other guy. And that's when we are looking for a way to escape, and there just aren't very many of those on an airplane. A few years ago, I flew to meet with one of our church planters in New York City. It was Sunday evening after a full day here at Westside. I had driven to St. Louis without the benefit of my Sunday afternoon recovery nap, and I was looking forward to easing into my seat on the plane and dozing off during the takeoff to LaGuardia. But the talker was there waiting for me. And from the moment he sat down beside me, I kid you not, but by the way, that's one of the things we say to get people to believe us. I kid you not. He did not stop talking. And he did not ask me a question. It was not a conversation. He just talked. And finally, he turned to the person in the window seat and he said something. And that was my chance, and I did not miss it. I closed my eyes and I pretended to fall asleep. And he turned to me and spoke again, but I remained in character. And I am sorry if my trickery, my deception disappoints you in some way, but I am pretty sure that I heard Jesus whisper, "Good move." And you know what? The people close to us may not say anything, but they know if we have this problem. An author and his family were trapped in a hospital waiting room with a woman who was a talker. And it wasn't a conversation, it was a monologue. Stream of consciousness, everything that came to mind got said. Finally, she stood and began to walk out, and she was still talking. And she took her son by the arm and said, "Come on, son, we need to stop by the store and buy a button for your father's shirt." Her son had not spoken a word the entire time, but he looked at his mom and said, "You need a button for your mouth." I really hope that child is still with us. But the writer and his family concluded that the Holy Spirit inspired those words out of the mouths of babes, right? Do you realize that God prefers fewer words even when we pray? In Matthew 6:7, look at what Jesus said. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. And that is a misconception that we have about our prayer. Sometimes we think that by praying more, we are praying better. That's not always the case. Are there times to pour out your heart to God? Is God happy to hear from you? Jesus is focusing a little more on public prayers here. But Jesus wants us to stop beating around the bush and get to the point when we pray. And that's probably one of the reasons we don't enjoy prayer more, because it is so circuitous sometimes in how we pray. And since our Father already knows what we need before we express it, why do we think we need to give God a doctoral dissertation on our requests? He knows what we're going to ask. By the way, after Jesus said this, he modeled a succinct, straightforward prayer. I timed myself reading the Lord's Prayer, and it took just under 30 seconds to read it aloud. I received a digital watch as a gift for my 12th birthday, which I wore to church a few days later. And that Sunday, a guest preacher at my home church was asked to voice the closing prayer for the worship service. We all stood, and he began to pray. And I remember wondering if he might have been disappointed that he was not asked to preach that day, because his prayer was nearly sermon length. And I know because I timed it on my new digital watch. It was nearly 7 minutes. And if you've never stood for a 7-minute public prayer, let me tell you, it's a long time. And you could tell by the amens that people were glad it's over. You know, there are different kinds of amens. There are the amens that are like, yes, God, that goes for me too. That was very meaningful. And then there are the amens that really communicate, thank God it's over. And those were the kind of amens that you heard. People do not enjoy excessive words. Now, do people sometimes need to hear words that they don't enjoy? Sure. But for the most part, that's not the case, certainly not when we're praying, and almost always in our conversations. People do not enjoy excessive words. So if you want people to be drawn to you, and all of us want people to enjoy talking to us, use fewer words, even if you are praying. There's another reason to speak fewer words, and that is because excessive words nearly always reveal some kind of insecurity. You know, often when we are saying too much, using too many words, we are either trying to impress someone or we are camouflaging something. But talking too much is something that all of us should learn to guard against. And for those of us who are comfortable using words, comfortable speaking in front of people, this is an especially important lesson for us. When I was just starting high school, I was on a bus full of high school students from my home church headed for a conference. And our church was sharing that bus with students from another church, which included a girl that I really wanted to impress. So at one point, I took the opportunity to begin telling a story designed to accomplish that goal. But I was concerned that the story, if told truthfully, and if I just stuck to the facts, may not impress the girl. So I began to embellish the facts. I added some wow factor to the story. You could say I lied as I was telling the story. And I felt it was going rather well. I think I was selling it until I glanced forward and I noticed my sister looking at me and listening closely to my story. And I knew that my sister knew that I had departed from the way of truth. And she had that expression that only a sister can get when she sees her brother acting like an idiot. You know, the Bible suggests that excess words do not impress people. When we try to talk people into thinking more of us, we almost always end up looking like less than we really are. I like the Message paraphrase of Proverbs 17:27 because it is so blunt. It reads, "The one who knows much says little, an understanding person remains calm. Even dunces who keep quiet are thought to be wise. As long as they keep their mouths shut, they're smart." Is the Bible awesome or what? We will all come closer to making the positive impression that we want to make if we drop the pretense and restrain more of our words. Here's a third reason that you and I should choose to speak fewer words, and that is that doing so will cause people to want to hear from us. This is ironic, isn't it? When we stop talking excessively, people are actually more likely to want to listen to us. Not long after I began working at Westside, I was asked to co-lead a workshop for pastors. And I was paired with an older preacher who was highly regarded by everyone in the room. So I made a point of speaking fewer words than he spoke because I did not want to be the pretentious young leader who prevented the audience from hearing the guy that they really came to hear. And when the workshop was over, people came to speak to the more experienced pastor, as expected. But some people also approached me and said they wished they'd heard more from me. So I said, "Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Sharon. I really appreciate you saying that." Think about it, friend. The most valuable things in the world are often rare things. Precious metals, works of art. And I'm not suggesting that we should rarely or never speak. That's extreme. Nor would I suggest that you give people the silent treatment in some kind of ploy to make them want you to talk. Don't play those kinds of games. But we can make our words more valuable if we will speak fewer of them. Do you recall the scene in the movie Forrest Gump when Forrest is at the end of his running phase? Remember his running phase in the movie? I mean, Forrest has become a cultural icon at this point, even though he has very little to say. And reporters assume that Forrest is going to bring attention to some cause at some point, so they follow him with cameras and with microphones to see when he might break his silence. And when Forrest finally stops running on a two-lane highway in Monument Valley, Utah, people lean in to hear what he is going to say. And that's when Forrest says, "I'm pretty tired. I think I'll go home now." His words were not earth-shattering, but because he had said less, he made everyone want to hear what he was going to say. Now, let's face it. Some of us are more talkative by nature and by personality, and there's nothing wrong with having that personality. Some of us are quieter by personality, and there's nothing wrong with that. And there certainly is nothing wrong with having something to say as long as it is thoughtful and as long as it is true. Good and helpful, I think, is what the Bible says, should be the test for the words we speak. But when we resist the urge to talk constantly and to talk more, our words become more compelling. You see, it's impossible for people to be hungry for our words when we are constantly force-feeding them our words. So as Forrest Gump himself would say, if he were closing a sermon, "That's all I have to say about that."